Well, thanks, Brother Bill, for those beautiful songs. I'm glad to see everybody here this evening. If you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Brethren, I can think of no other group of people that I would rather be with in both the good and the bad times of life than the brethren in Christ. I believe that is the way God intended it to be. Good brethren can be such a joy, source of joy, of encouragement, and good wholesome pride. Remember how Paul began his second letter to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Let's read that together. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abound towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And that first century church was sure enduring a lot of persecutions and tribulations. But Paul was so thankful for his brethren. And my brethren have helped my family and I beyond belief and measure over the years. Now, most of you met Greg Littmer at our meeting last year, but Greg Littmer is one of my very best friends, and he's one of the best gospel preachers that I know of, and I've known him he's been preaching, I know, for some 30 maybe plus years. He told me this story, and I don't think he'd remind me repeating it. And what a lesson it is for all of us. Greg said he remembered a time when he had been only preaching about 6 months. And he said, as a young preacher, he said he tended to make everything bigger than it really was, and he tended to harp a little bit. Young preachers need a lot of patience and encouragement from their brethren. Greg went on to say that when he was home on a Monday morning, after once pounding away on a particular subject that evening, that Sunday evening, the phone rang. He picked it up and he said, "Hello." And a female voice on the other end said, "Brother Littmer, we are going to ruin you. You will never preach in this area again." He told me, he said, he cried and he cried. He called an old preacher friend of his in the area who came over, gave him encouragement, and patted him on the back. Sometimes bad things can happen even among brethren. Maybe we learn that a preacher, or elder, or Bible class teacher, whom we have known and respected for many years, who always seemed to take a strong stand on moral issues, has been guilty of sexual immorality for years. Or maybe we discover a brother whose scholarship we always have admired turns out to be just plain wrong on some vital truth. Or maybe we learn that a brother or sister said something about us that is just not true. Or maybe they spread something that we told them in absolute confidence. Or perhaps we plan a work for the congregation, only to have the appointed day arrive and just a few show up for the work. It's one of those paradoxes, I suppose, that those who encourage and help us so much can also disappoint and hurt us so much. However, we can't let it discourage or embitter us to the detriment of our service to the Lord. If we find ourselves being discouraged and disappointed by something brethren have said or done, well, it's just good that Paul's message to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 14, chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. We're going to read that just for a few moments, but not right now. We're going to eventually go there and read that passage, but not before we look at some others first. Now, Paul was someone who knew that from time to time, brethren could be very discouraging. Some had criticized Paul when he deserved it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 tells us of that. And let's read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read verses 3 through 5. Paul said in verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges the Lord, who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Now, there were some who caused Paul a great deal of anxiety. And we all know that as we read the New Testament, the things that Paul the Apostle went through. But let's look at how he described in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look at the anxiety, how he described it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. Paul wrote, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Brethren, with others, it seemed that more that Paul loved them, like the less that they loved him. That seems to be the case here. Look at, so turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 now. Turn over to chapter 12. We'll read verses 14 and 15. Paul wrote, "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Listen now. "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved," he says. It seems that the more he loved them, the less they loved him. Have you ever had that happen to you? I have, and it hurts. It hurts. Some have shocked Paul by turning so quickly from truth to the error. Remember what he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 1 and verse 6? He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." He said, "I can't believe you've already fallen away. I just can't believe it. It hadn't been that long." There are some others who had forsaken him, as he said, in a Roman prison, confident that death was not so far away. Look now at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, or look at verse 10. Paul said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And brethren, you know, I don't know about you, but I think that's one of the saddest passages in the whole Scripture. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." You know, that had to hurt. Demas is one of his. Demas is the one that was with him a lot, that he helped, and he helped him, and Demas helped him. And he goes on saying, "Has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." Verse 16 we find, "At my first defense no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." How you know he must feel hurt? That has to hurt. He said, "No one stood for me. No one stood with me, but all forsook me." Didn't that happen to someone else once? Our Lord Jesus? Didn't they all leave him? And now Timothy. Timothy was learning how disappointing brethren can be sometimes. Now I want us to read that passage I said we were going to read, that read Paul's message to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 14 we'll start. Paul says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about the words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Verse 19, I love this. Now listen. Nevertheless, he says, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone whose names the names of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, for some honor and for some dishonor. Verse 21, therefore if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. There are two members of the church here who are prominent enough for Paul to have mentioned them by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were spreading a cancerous message among the brethren, saying that the resurrection was already past. And these two people here, Hymenaeus and Philetus, will go down in history for last as long as this world lasts, as having spread false doctrine, false truth. So some of the brethren had already been influenced by these two. Still others were in danger of the same thing. It's apparent that Timothy was very much upset by what was happening here. But then Paul reminded Timothy, beginning in verse 19, that even though sometimes some brethren don't act as they should and can be so very discouraging, there are certain basic facts that are always true, he told him. There are certain basic facts, Timothy, that are always true. So as we struggle to do right and are sometimes discouraged by the occasional unrighteousness of brethren, let us also remember, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. It will stand forever. The solid foundation of God stands. Yes, the faith of some can be and had been overthrown. We know that. But the solid foundation of God stands. It may seem that occasionally some brethren might have feet of clay, but the solid foundation of God is a solid rock. Consider a favorite passage of mine, if you will, Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19, the Bible says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. My dear brethren, regardless of what might happen, the revelation of God is still true. The gospel plan of salvation is still valid. The pattern for the worship and the work and the organization of the Lord's church remains unchanged. The purpose and mission of the church have not been overthrown, and all of the verses teaching the need for pure and godly living are still there, brethren. All of the promises of God for us are still pure. It doesn't matter if brethren do not always obey them, or if some from time to time seek to pervert certain passages in their teaching, they are still in the book. And the solid foundation of God stands. Turn with me back one more again to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 19. Going back to Paul's message to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 19, regardless of the fact that some within the body may act like those without it, nevertheless, the seal still stands. The Lord knows who are His. He still stands by those who depart from iniquity. Remember the Lord's words in John, the 10th chapter, verse 27 and 28. Let's look at that together. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. Our Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That is still true, brethren. That is still true. So again, in spite of the problems among brethren from time to time, the house of God is still great. It is great in spite of the dishonorable vessels in it. Look again, if you would, we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 20 this time. Paul says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor." So, but that reminds me, brethren, of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. We need to look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 14 through 11 through 14. Paul says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." In verse 14 it says, "If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward." So, brethren, honestly, if we look long enough and we look hard enough, we'll be able to find all the evils of society among Christians. Now, that's sad, but it's true. I've had so many people say, "I don't want to go to church. There's nothing but hypocrites there." But like my mother used to always say, I guarantee you one thing, there's more faithful Christians there than there are hypocrites. Now, there may be some hypocrites, but there's more Christians. There are those who will lie. There are those who will cheat. There are those who will steal and curse and fornicate and drink and gamble and so on, equal with anybody in the world. I know that. You know that. You've gone to church with them. But they're in the minority. Many years ago, I worked in a factory. And one of the elders that I worship with worked there also. On Sunday morning, he was pious. He did and said the right things. He was a great man there. But he was a different man on Monday morning, believe me. And it bothered me so bad to see him just flip from Sunday to Monday. But it happens. That's some of the ones that we got problems with. But the Lord's church is made up of people, and not all of them have truly been converted and left the worldliness behind. That, we know that. Nevertheless, though, God's house is still great because of the honorable vessels in it, the gold and the silver vessels. These, just like the healthy organs in our body, receive very little of our attention. Why? Because they demand none. They go about their daily task of doing what they're supposed to do. And very often they are taken for granted. But you will seldom hear them complaining. They just do the work for the Lord, and they do it well. And we have some here that fits this right to the T. Most all, everybody. But like motors that are running smoothly, they're seldom noticed unless we stop for a moment to think about what it really is to keeping this vehicle moving. So unless a motor develops a problem, we tend to take it for granted. But oh, those gold and those silver vessels in the church, like precious metal tried and proven by the fire, these will be there when needed. Let us not forget that for each one demanding attention by his or her own conduct, there are hundreds and thousands who may or may not be well known who practice the truth and uphold the hands of the faithful. Because of them, with their faith in God and His Word, the house of God will remain great. There's one last point I want to make. The salvation of God is still personal, brethren. It is still personal. Look at verse 21, if you were to go back to 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to read verse 21. Paul wrote again in verse 21 of 2 Timothy 2, he says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So no matter what may be happening around me, I can be right. Let me be concerned with my purity, even if others are impure. Let me be concerned with my duty to the Lord, even when others are being negligent. Let me be concerned with making sure that I do the things the scriptural way, even if others refuse to. Let me be concerned with doing my part, realizing that I am not responsible for all parts in the work of evangelism and edification. Let me be busy planting and watering and leave the increase to God. If you want to, look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Very simple verse. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Along those lines, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, he reminds us of these truths. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." God gave the increase. I think sometimes preachers get so upset because they're not baptizing anyone or because their church, their congregation is not growing the way they want it to grow. Sometimes I believe they think they're a failure. But no, God will give the increase. I have nothing to do with the increase. All I try to do is to water and try to get us all to heaven the best that I know how. But God gives the increase. I'm fully aware of that. And let me tell you, if you think it's bad now, think what poor old Noah went through. He preached for 120 years and saved 8 people, all within his house. So let me sow the seed faithfully, even if some does not fall on good and honest hearts. In other words, let my joint supply its part, even if some of the other parts become disjointed. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 15 through 16? Let's look at that if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Read that again when you get home. Just think about what he's saying here. So we need to remember that even Sardis, you remember Sardis back in Revelation? Even Sardis, a church which the Lord said, "You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead." Well, even in Sardis, there were a few names that had not defiled their garments. We need to remember that in the final analysis, God judges us individually. An individual as individual people, not all of us as a whole. Look with me one more time to one more passage to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's our last passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul always remembered that the Lord is faithful. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, he said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." Verse 17, however, begins with, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Everybody deserted him, but the Lord was still with him. The Lord was with him. So, brethren, remember, the solid foundation of God stands. The seal still is unbroken for the Lord because He knows who's his, he knows who are his. The house is still great and salvation is still personal no matter what happens. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. And if you're not a Christian, and if you would come with that understanding, ready to make a commitment that you are to serve and follow the Lord all the days of your life, to pay any price, to make any sacrifice that you have to go to heaven when you die, then you can come repenting of your sins on the basis of the faith that you have in Jesus as the Son of God and His Word. Then confess Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and be buried in the waters of baptism. And so the blood of the Savior will wash away every spot and every stain, and you will rise up clean and renewed, and you will have the hope of going to heaven after a while. And if you've wandered away, you need to be restored to the Lord. He awaits you. Brethren, I'm telling you, if there's anyone here that needs to come forward, I beg you to do it now. The angels in heaven are waiting for you. They're waiting for your submission. Please don't let it go past, leave this building until you take care of it if you have problems. It don't hurt. I tell you that. I've done it. I know. And if we can help anyone, if we can help anyone anyway, please, please take advantage of this right now as we stand and Brother Bill leads us in our invitation song.